Thankful again for your presence this evening as we worship together. Thankful for those who were able to go to White House this afternoon for the practice for Bible Bowl. We're thankful for their work and study. That's just a couple weeks away, and so we're looking forward to that. And we're thankful that there's an activity like that, that where our young people can study books of the Bible verse by verse and be responsible for the information, be tested on it. And that's how we know that things stay with them. So we're thankful for those activities in the churches in Cookeville that accommodate that and put that together. We're indeed grateful for them. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for another opportunity to worship. We know that our days are few. We know that we have a limited time here on this earth in which to serve you. So let us take advantage of every day, of every opportunity we have to do what's right, to shine a light into this dark world and to show someone else your son Jesus in what we say and what we do. Thankful for our young people that are studying for Bible Bowl. We pray that they have success in that and the fact that they can retain this information and know what is right. We're thankful that you preserved your word for us throughout these years, that we can know what to do to be saved, we can know your will for our lives, and we know about your Son and what he did for us. And we pray that we can also live sacrificial lives for the people around us each day, and just as Jesus did. Continue to hold us in the palm of your hand to keep us safe. Forgive us when we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight I want us to discuss something that they say you're not supposed to talk about in company. If somebody comes to your house or you're with just people that are outside the family, but it's something that I think we need to address from time to time, something that's often discussed anyway, something that's hotly debated, but also comes into contact with our faith, and that is the role of government / politics in our Christian lives. Now, what I want us to do tonight is not discuss candidates. Legally, the world that we live in, the country we live in, says that in order for us to be tax exempt, we cannot endorse candidates. We can, however, discuss issues. We can speak out against the lottery, or we can talk about abortion and things like that. That's still within what we can do, but specifically endorsing candidates is not something we can do, and I think that it'd be hard to do that in a practical standpoint. I mean, how could a group of even a church our size come to a consensus over one candidate for a job versus somebody else, whether that was local or national, whatever the case may be? In the interest of full disclosure, I'm very interested in politics and government and things like that. I study at Lipscomb, and in the spring of my senior year in high school, I worked in the state legislature every Wednesday, and I really enjoyed that, and was around politicians all the time, and in meetings and all those kinds of things, and saw how things operated on that level. And in that sense, I think politicians or those that serve sometimes can get a bad rap, we say, a bad reputation that's undeserved. In that world, in that sphere of work, there are immoral people. There are unethical people. And there are immoral and unethical people where you work. There are immoral and unethical people in every job that you know of. So it's not anything exclusive to the state legislature or any sort of political body that we may have as far as there are bad apples. There are also a lot of very good people. A lot of people that I met when I was in high school doing that job that worked day and night for their constituents and drove a long way and made a lot of sacrifices in their families to do those jobs and were unjustly criticized from time to time, and lies were told about them by other candidates and things like that, and you know that goes on. So I kind of was able to see both sides of that issue. But what I want us to do tonight is to look kind of a historical setting with where we've come as a nation in terms of where government and faith have collided. We'll look at a little bit of church history, but then we'll just look at three things to remember when it comes to government and regarding our faith. You go back to the beginning of this country, our founding fathers, and they'll say we were established as a Christian nation. In one sense we were, in one sense we weren't. If you read our founding documents, we do have the word creator in there, but there's nothing about Jesus. If you look at the lives of founding fathers, you see that many were believers, but as far as regular church attendance, as far as speaking out again about Christianity and Jesus, there wasn't much of that. About 10 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were Masons. We had a variety of beliefs among our founding fathers, but we can also say that obviously they were not Muslims, they were not Buddhists, they were not any of those things, and many came to this country to practice their religion more freely than what was being accomplished, what they were able to do in Europe. But we could see that even then, in our founding fathers, they said, every person deserves freedom. They don't deserve oppression. People should be able to decide for themselves how they want their communities to operate. They should be able to vote for people, to the people that will represent them. They said it's just a vital part of each person's dignity. Somebody should not dictate to them. There should be a vote and a winner and loser, and the winner serves in a position. That's a moral obligation. We can all say that there's morality in there, in freedom. We move forward in our nation's history and you get to the middle 1800s with the Civil War, and you had abolitionists. That word, in the middle of the beginning, that word is abolish. Those who want to abolish slavery. And not all of the people that want to abolish slavery were doing it for moral reasons, but a lot were. And they would say, there's a loss of dignity here. A person should not be able to own someone else and not pay them and not educate them and even, of course, should not abuse them. And so there are people saying that's a moral issue. You go further into our history, you get to segregation again and saying, there shouldn't be a system where some people have lesser accommodations or no access to certain accommodation, but these people can. So I said it's a moral problem, and they were basing their belief on what they believe by faith. 1973, we had Roe v. Wade, where the Supreme Court said that the state cannot outlaw abortion in the first two trimesters of a pregnancy. That late-term abortion can be outlawed, as many states have done that, but early-term pregnancies cannot be outlawed. And a lot of people, of course, rose up and said that's immoral. That's a life, that's a child, and to end that pregnancy would be murder. After 9/11, we said there's evil going on in the world, just like we did in World War I, World War II. And so there's a moral issue there. We have to stop bad people from invading other countries and sometimes enslaving or just simply wiping out races of people. We can't have bad people fly planes into our country and kill people when they're sitting at their desk doing their job. They said it's a moral issue. So all throughout our nation's history, the citizens have said, you know, as I read my Bible, I see things that shouldn't happen in my country because it's immoral, because God says that's not the way people should be treated. Now, there have been debates about that. All of those issues have had one side versus the other, even among Christians. of how you right a wrong, how you address those situations. In church history, in our history, in Churches of Christ, there was, at times, we could say that there were overwhelming majority of our people were pacifists. They did not believe in certain armed services and participating in armed services and even voting. Large number of our people have been Democrats. A large number of our people have been Republicans. Large number of people have participated probably in every aspect of some political party in this country, in some political movement. There have been liberals, there have been conservatives sitting next to each other in the pews on a Sunday morning. We can see in our country that politics has become extremely polarizing. And it seems like every year that goes by, there's more and more anxiety, there's more and more tension associated with politics. More and more stronger lines are being drawn. What I want us to do tonight are think of some things that we need to remember as we address political things or the government. And again, not talking about who you vote for, what party you're in, or any of those types of things, but how we as Christians operate in that sphere. The first thing we need to remember is that government and politics are really two different things. You say, well, they're not really the same thing, and in a way they are, but in a way they're not. You see, Romans chapter 13 says that government is a minister of God that punishes evildoers. Paul said, if you do what's right, you don't have fear of the government. Now, that's not politics. The definition of the word politics is conflict. Politics literally means conflict. We use that word in other areas of life. That's political. Because there's somebody's interest versus this person's interest. So there's a conflict there. That's politics. The Bible talks about government. See, we need government. The Bible says we need it to live peaceably in this earth, in this country. But we don't need politics. You read the Constitution, you'll notice there are no political parties mentioned anywhere in the Constitution. There's no mention of it. George Washington, in his farewell address, talked about avoiding that type of reality of political parties. And technically, he was a member of a political party. And he was aware of others who had already associated in parties. And he said, that's not going to be good. But he's also somebody, obviously, that believed very much in government. There was a government person saying, be careful about politics. Because that conflict is probably not going to produce a very good in our lives. Government and politics are two different things. Secondly, more importantly, thing we need to remember is that politics cannot solve the world's problems. Politics cannot serve the world's problems. How many politicians do you believe have been elected or been part of? I'm going to have to stop for a minute. Jeff, you lead a song. I will be back.
My God and I. My God and God, we'll go for together. We'll walk and talk as good friends should and do.
Thank you, Jeff. Sorry about that. It's allergy season, and well, you know. Politics cannot solve the world's problems. This world has had millions of politicians, just not only in this country, but of course all around the world. Did it solve our problems? Have things been fixed? No, none of them have. A lot of elections have come and gone, but sins keep being committed because that's what our real problem is. Human beings are still human beings no matter who's in office. Satan is still active no matter who's in office. You go around the world that we've seen in the news lately in Ukraine and in Israel and these places. It's not the fact that you have a decision made by a dictator or some other type of leader that's caused these problems. You say, well, yeah, you know, their decision led to this invasion or these rockets being launched or whatever the case is, but ultimately it's somebody being under the influence of Satan, somebody who isn't interested in being a godly type of leader. It's somebody who's not interested in living out what the Bible teaches, who has no interest in those things. That's why they do bad things. We would all agree in our own lives, the closer we are to the Lord, the more likely we are to do things that He would do. So the politics cannot solve the world's problems. You see, when you open the Bible and you study, you see it's really the gospel that solves the world's problems. You read the book of Philemon, a book about slavery in the ancient world. This slave, Onesimus, that Paul encounters, he has run away from his slave owner. He's evidently stolen some things as he ran away. But he's been converted after he meets Paul. So Paul writes the letter back to the slave owner, Philemon. And he says, Onesimus needs to be treated like a brother in Christ. Onesimus' life has been changed. Philemon, you and Onesimus are now one in Christ. Notice Paul didn't lead a crusade against slavery. And if he did, I'm sure that would have been fine. That would have been justified. And that would have been good for that world. But see, Paul knew something bigger, a better solution was to convert that person, was to convert that slave owner and convert that slave. Convince those two groups that they can be one in Christ. Then all of a sudden, when one is converted, somebody becomes a Christian, they look at their life situation and say, you know, I probably need to change this. In the case of the slavery with Philemon and Onesimus, you put those two Christians together and you really want to abuse a brother in Christ if you're a slave owner? Probably not. So it was the gospel that was going to solve the slave problem. When there's poverty in the world, you think of Kent Brantley from Texas that goes to Liberia to treat the people there that have Ebola. It wasn't so much that Liberia needs doctors, which they do. They say that those countries in West Africa that have the most cases of Ebola also have the fewest numbers of doctors in the world per capita. So there's one doctor for every about 50,000 people. So you can see why disease would be contagious and be hard to contain. It wasn't the fact that that country needed doctors. What happened, the reason Kent Brantley went over there and did that work was because he was motivated by faith. He said, I have a talent in the medical field, and I'm going to go to a part of the world that needs medicine. I'm doing that because I think that's what Jesus would want me to do. I mean, it would be much more comfortable to stay in Texas, have his own practice, make a lot of money, and be very comfortable. But see, what changed the lives of people in Liberia was somebody that was living by faith. It was the gospel that was going to change the lives of people in that country and the surrounding countries. The detail is the medicine. The detail is the treatment. The greater motivation was living for Christ. Government and politics have done great things. Somebody, an elected official or a group of elected officials have decided to pave this road out here that we drive on, to put up streetlights, to build schools, do all the things that we use every day. Those were all decided by some elected official somewhere. So we've all been served in that way, and that's good. But politics cannot solve our ultimate problem. Our ultimate problem is sin, and that can only be solved by Jesus. The last thing to think about on this issue is that we need to understand that our highest loyalty, our number one devotion is to the Lord and not to a government or a political party. It's very interesting to me. I don't think there's any other thing in our lives, in our culture, that motivates people, that gets people more upset, more motivated, drives them more than political things. Sports is pretty close. That might be 1A and 1B. But you think of the interest, the passion of this person's got to win and this person's got to lose and this party's got to do well, that party's got to do bad and so on and so forth. And it's fine to have those passions. It's fine to believe those things. But how does that energy and focus and passion compare to how you live as a Christian? You have the same amount of zeal for evangelism as you do to get this person to vote for this man or this woman over here. Do you have as much interest as does your pocketbook, as your wallet? Is it used in the same way? So many people that have passion, energy, and politics put money into it, put time into it, put energy into it. And again, we could use sports, we could use other areas of life, and you always sit back and wonder if that much energy was devoted toward evangelism, to get the same person to believe in Jesus as you would want them to vote for somebody. You imagine what our churches would look like. Imagine the baptisms. Imagine the faithfulness that could be produced if that same amount of time, energy, and money were dedicated to the Lord. That's not an indictment on anyone's faith. That's not an indictment on anyone's priorities. It's, again, it's something to look at, to think of yourself and say, is my number one drive and passion and interest serving the Lord? Am I going to remember, like Paul said, that my citizenship is in heaven? That my ultimate citizenship is in heaven, and that is the world that I think about. What did Paul say in Colossians 3? Therefore, we've been raised up with Christ. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now that you're a Christian, he said, focus on that. Let that be your motivation. We should pray for our leaders, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray for the kings and all those in authority. That's what Paul told us to do. Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, render unto God that which is God's. So we pay our taxes. Romans 13 tells us to do what's right in the civil government, and therefore you don't have to worry about being punished like an evildoer. We have responsibilities in the countries we live in, the laws that affect us. But our ultimate loyalty is to the Lord. It's to His Word. Our ultimate passion should be sharing that Word. And understanding that no matter who's in office, no matter what party is in control, this world is still full of people who have sins that need to be washed by the blood of Christ, and none of those officials can do anything about it. And then only Jesus can wash away sins. There's someone tonight that needs to have their sins washed away by obeying the gospel. Tonight is the night to do that. Say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, that puts your loyalty above anybody else on earth. Over spouse, over children, over boss, over the job, over the government. You're willing to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. The Bible says you'll rise to walk in a newness of life. You can also come forward tonight if you just need prayers, if you just need faithful Christians to encourage you if your faith is weak. Whatever it is, come now while we stand and sing.